Good evening to everybody. I've been trying to impress on Jason the fact that this is no time to be making fun of the Cubs. It's more time for humility, I think, right now for that kind of stuff. Appreciate y'all being with us tonight, and we're glad to have you stay with us here in this room for the class. We're glad to see Jerry and Pat back with us. They have returned from the far country of Texas, and we're glad for to see their smiling faces. I hope you're having a good week and enjoying the flowers and stuff like that are beginning to make it evident that spring is almost here. And if the flowers don't do it, the sneezes do, I think, for that. Have your Bible open to Matthew 4, if you would. And we'll take some time, hopefully, for some prayer time at the end of our session tonight. Let me just mention that if I'm leaving the impression that this is a series of unrelated topics, I don't mean to do that, and I want to explain kind of what we're trying to do. Ideally, in any kind of a class situation, whether it's a class at church or a class at school or whatever kind of class it is, we realize that we invest more of ourselves in the project than just the minutes that are actually in the class session. I remember the first time this really dawned on me, I was with the high school stuff. I made it through just fine without ever taking a book home. Did well at that stuff, and then I got to college and got to the major courses in college, and I walk in and the professor says, "Now what I require of my students is 2 hours outside of class for every hour in class. And you're not going to pass my class if you don't do that," he said. Now, I'm not a professor, and this is not great. I want to illustrate to you that the idea that what we're trying to do is to incorporate a daily Bible reading exercise for all of us, where we read the Lord's Word and meditate on it every day. We try to make that opportunity available to the whole congregation. And then in Wednesday night class, we're trying to make use of that by drawing on something that we have been reading. Does that make sense? So while I am not getting up here tonight and saying, "Now next week, your assignment is this," I am saying that if you read even part of the daily readings between now and next week, then you will have background for what we're talking about and what we're trying to do. And this one tonight, the passage, of course, has to do with the time when our Lord, shortly following when he was baptized by John, is led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, where he fasts for 40 days, and then at the end of that time, I think Luke especially indicates, is endures something he has in common with all of us, he endures it to a greater degree, and that's temptation. The temptation to rebel against God's will and God's purposes in life, in this world. Now, the way I would like to ask you to think about this with us is, remember recently we've been talking about the Lord's Word, and we've talked about from Psalm 119, and then before that from 1 Corinthians 2, about how the Lord's Word came into being, and then the kind of the consequences of loving it and being guided by it. And in this case, I'd like to ask you to think with me about how the doctrine of God, that is, what the Lord's Word teaches, strengthens us and protects us in the places where we are vulnerable to temptation that we may not even realize. The great doctrines of the Bible are not studied simply so that you know the material about that doctrine. They're studied because the reason God asks us to believe or to do these things to start with is that they put our feet on the ground and they give us a place. You watch a strong man in any sport and he'll be concerned about getting his feet on the ground right so he'll be able to function or to operate. And that's the way these great doctrines are. They come up, they nourish us, they guide us in places where we never expected them to. And that's a part of the wonder of it. All right, let me just ask you, let's read the passage together tonight. And since I have the mic and I didn't bring another one in here, I'll go ahead and read. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, by the way. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, by the expert at it. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if, I might read it even since, you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, I might translate, but it is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Luke adds, for a time. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him, and thus strengthen him and so forth. Here's the premise that we'd like to pursue tonight in our class. I suggest that what happens here is that Jesus overcomes temptation, even at its strongest, because he knows the meaning of some things the Scriptures say. He doesn't just know that somewhere in Scripture it says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But he knows the setting in which that is said, why God said it, what it means, how it impacts life. And then the second and third occasions also. And the idea that I'm getting at then will be that the Lord wants us to deal with the great doctrines of the Bible that way. He wants us to know them, but to know the circumstances in which they're taught and to know what they mean and to know for ourselves how to apply them and how to use them. So that's kind of where we're going in our thinking tonight. Let's start with two or three observations about temptation that might need to be offered just briefly. Is temptation a sin? Pardon? All right, yielding to it would be a sin, but temptation is a part of life that happens because we are persons and because there is evil and there are things about our humanity that the tempter can use to work on us. Now, these three observations. Temptation can come from outside a person. I mention that because James teaches in James 1 that a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. But please notice here that temptation can come if there can be a friend who tries to influence you in the wrong way, or there can be somebody who does something unfair or mean to you and provokes you, or there can be ways in which you get preoccupied with your personal desires and they become passions and then they take over in your life, whether they're anger or immorality or ill will or whatever it might be. Temptation can come from outside. You don't have to be a bad person in order to come under temptation. Please understand that. And sometimes it is because you are trying to devote yourself to a good purpose that you do come under temptation, like Jesus does in our passage here. Secondly, temptation may be encountered while you are on spiritual offense, while you're pursuing a goal, while you're on a mission, while you're trying to accomplish a purpose, while you're trying to do a good work, while you're trying to do the right thing. That usually is the time when the devil does not want to see you go through with it. Right? Temptation is in order to keep you from the good that might be done in your life otherwise. And then temptation has to do with something a person can actually do. Have you ever been tempted to turn a stone into bread? That's never been tempting to me at all because I know I can't. I was tempted several times to take the piece of bread off of one of my brother's plates while he wasn't looking. That type of thing. And I've been tempted many times to satisfy desires or appetites in ways that I shouldn't. Jim? Yeah. 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 Well, it does illustrate that temptation is common and can be overcome. And you have to have some things on your mind that you remember and you think of that give you reason to do the right thing. And that's the idea here. All right, just those three short observations to start with. And now I want us to turn our attention now. Where does the enemy think that a person who wants to do God's will in his life is vulnerable? And to illustrate something I hope to come back to, I want you to take a moment to think in your mind of the places where you would consider yourself to be vulnerable to the devil's temptation. I didn't bring sheets and have you to write it down and then me get up and read all of our temptations to the class or our areas of vulnerability. But think about it. If you had to suspect about yourself three areas where the evil one could make approaches to you to try to trip you up or draw you away, what would you consider your vulnerabilities to be? All right, don't say it out loud, because that's my weakness too. we could join right in with that. But you see, you think about this. So, if we, every one of us, could make a lot longer list than three. But what three areas would you think of? And we'll come back to this in a few moments, so bear it in mind, just your short list. And let me offer some categories to consider. Here are the places where the devil looks at the Son of God and considers, how am I going to approach him? How am I going to tempt him? And one place, of course, would be bodily appetite. Turn these stones into bread, into loaves of bread. Hunger is only one appetite. God gave us in our physical bodies other appetites as well, didn't he? To drink the wrong thing, or to satisfy our physical desires in some other ways. We could list that, but that's one approach. One way we might be vulnerable is with some appetite that we have. There is the area of the wrong kind of intellectual curiosity. Not the kind that makes me want to know the Lord's way and want to know how things work and so forth, but the kind that would say, what if I did that? I read CNN's news stuff quite a bit, and don't blame me, I'm just trying to be informed. And I've noticed over the last few days one big article about whether Jesus actually lived as a historical person or whether he's just a myth. Same day, at the bottom of the same column, debunking 9 myths about Hinduism. And then today, another long article which had a young man in some sort of a new Eastern religion cult in Hawaii about spiritual curiosity. And I happened to see that about the time I was working on this. That's the kind of thing that we're dealing with here. And the devil says to Jesus, he quotes him the passage from the psalm, He'll command his angels concerning you, and they'll bear you up. Why don't you just throw yourself down from the temple? A lot of times these temptations will be categorized as lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And there's a couple of these temptations that I'm not sure which category they actually fit in neatly, because I think that they may appeal to two of them at least, and this is one of them. Is this, what would people think? Think of all the attention and the acclaim I would get. Or is this, man, what would it be like to be caught by an angel and then just borne up? You can see how much of the time, particularly at certain stages in our lives, where the curiosity of what it would be like, what it would feel like, what this new experience would be, what people would think of it, how would it change my life, how would it broaden my vision, that sort of thing. And then the third one is earthly ambition. A view of all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. Man, think of all of the ways people devote all of their energy to attainment of stuff of various kinds for a lot less than that. I heard on the news somewhere yesterday. A new phone that comes out where the price will be way above $1,000 just for that phone. And how many people have to have, you know, I'm going to sound pretty much the same when people talk to me over whichever one, so. But have to have, or a car or house or clothes or any other stuff you can think of, earthly ambition, all this, and the glory I'll get from people because of, I think it helps us to be aware that those are the general approaches that the devil is going to take in trying to tempt us or to draw us away. Now, you can see that. Now, here's where we need to get farther into our lesson, time will get away. So here is Jesus now being protected by simply the knowledge of what Scripture says and intending to do it. This is the first level at which I ask you to think about this. First, and I want to put the verses up here. From verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, is a quote from Deuteronomy 8 in verse 3. It's like he has a principle he has learned from a text of Scripture, that there is something the Lord has said, a doctrine about personhood. We are beings who have more needs than just what we consume food-wise during a day physically. We are also spiritual beings who need the nourishment and the strength of what the Lord's Word says. This is Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus knows it, and he meets temptation with it. Secondly, he quotes Deuteronomy 6 in verse 16. And he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You don't do things just to see what he'll do about it, or to try to make him prove himself, or that sort of thing. You don't do that. And then third, he quotes Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. I'm going somewhere with this, so I'll just ask you to notice, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And are those are all Bible doctrines. One is about what it takes for a person to live, what our nature as beings are. Another is about the nature of God. You don't put him to the test. And the third is you don't worship anything else or anyone else but the Lord. And the reason or the way in which Jesus overcomes temptation is by knowing what those things mean in life. Now, let me say it this way. Would you, knowing now where you think your vulnerabilities lie, whatever they might be, would you have guessed that knowing Deuteronomy 8:3 or Deuteronomy 6:16 would protect you from temptation at a crucial time in your life? Would you have thought that you shall not put God to the test would be the answer to any pressure the devil might put on you? I never would have thought of that, I don't think. Bill? I know what you're going to say. 2 Timothy 2:15. Yeah, that's right. All right. You have to know. You have to know these things. I think that's the point. I want to go a little deeper with it in our thinking, at least to me, a little deeper. I'd like to do it by asking you to notice with me where these things come from. I think the evidence is that Jesus knew not only what the passage said, but the principle which it set forth. That he knew not only what a verse said, but the context in which it occurred and what it had meant and the experience of his people, of Israel, and why God said it that way, and what he meant for it to do in terms of guiding their lives. So here, I think, is a way of summarizing what these passages mean. The Deuteronomy 8 passage, where man shall not live by bread alone, is from Deuteronomy 8 and verses 1 through 10. We read this a day or so ago in our daily Bible reading. I'd like to read the whole passage. And I want you to listen, if you will, for how this would strike you and what you think Jesus would have been thinking about a verse from this passage, man shall not live by bread alone, knowing the whole background of it. This is Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 10. Now, you might just listen and think about it. The whole commandment, remember Israel is about to go into the promised land, right? And Moses, this is Moses' last sermons to them, last three sermons are here. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. And one comment you got to bear in mind that discipline does not mean punishment. It means training. So you shall keep the commandment of your Lord, your God, by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. But don't go into land and start thinking that all you need is food. And the point, if you read that and think about it and meditate on it in its context, you start to realize that it will be that the Lord's word is what you need, because your life takes more than material satisfaction. And Jim? That's all right. Yeah. All right. That every time we sit at the table for a meal, we should thank God for two breads. The bread on the table and the bread that comes from God, especially Christ, the bread of life. All right. This time runs out on us. Let me think about this next one. What Jesus does when the devil tempts him to throw himself down is to know not only the passage where the temptation comes from, which is Psalm 91, but also to know the teaching of Scripture, which helps to keep a passage of Scripture in balance. And this is the importance of biblical doctrine. One teaching is understood in the light of another teaching and so forth, and kept healthy in that way. So I want to read both of these passages, Psalm 91 and then Deuteronomy 6, verses 16 through 19. And I'm suggesting that this, the principle underlying this is that we should respect the care God has for us by submitting to Him just in ordinary ways every day. We're not going to be ready for the extraordinary temptation of the moment upon which life turns unless we're just doing ordinary things for the Lord in His way every day. And that's that, I think you'll see. Psalm 91 promises protection to the one who takes refuge in God. Here's what it says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, some versions, he will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And then this comment about the experience of that man who trusts the Lord, verses 3 through 6. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. What's a fowler? Someone who traps birds, and not for pets, for food. The fowler, and from the deadly, do you like to think of yourself like a bird that's being hunted to be trapped? And from the deadly pestilence, he will cover you with his minions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. A buckler is an armor. Shield and armor. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels. This is the devil's text now. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and on the adder, the young lion and the serpent you'll trample underfoot. And then a comment about that. Because he, and this is God's comment, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, I'll protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I'll answer him, I'll be with him in trouble, I'll rescue him and honor him with long life. I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, the devil wants Jesus and every believer of the word to think, well, that means you can just go out without even giving any thought to danger, or without any kind of recognition of that, and just in all overconfidence, just leap off the pinnacle of the temple like you wouldn't splat when you hit the ground. Jesus says, wait a minute, that's not the only thing the Bible teaches to God's people, or to people who trust in God. So Jesus answers by quoting from, also by quoting from Deuteronomy, and this time chapter 6, and here's verses 16 through 19. Remember, this is the people about to go into the land after the 40 years in the wilderness. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. And this is where they complained about the water and that kind of stuff, if you remember. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. So, does Scripture teach it will go well with God's people when they're trusting him and taking refuge in him? Absolutely. He'll be their shield and their buckler. It'll be like abiding under his wings. The Scripture also teach that trusting God like that means respecting him and doing what he says and abiding in his ways. And that's the idea. Let me hurry with this last one here, and just to mention this then. The third thing. From the temptation to worship, fall down and worship Satan, what Jesus does is to see that underneath the passage where that comes is the idea that you'll end up serving whatever or whoever you worship. And if you think you can get the whole world, you remember, you still would be serving the devil. All right? In Deuteronomy 6 now, We have, and when the Lord God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards that and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Verse 13. Him shall you serve, and by his name shall you swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God, lest the anger of your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. And in this passage and others like it in Deuteronomy 6, the idea of, you know, when you've eaten and you're full, then you start thinking of other things. How that would sound to someone who hadn't eaten for 40 days. And you remember the passage here where we're being reminded to worship and serve God only. Verse 13 is the key verse in what I read. It's the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by his name shall you swear. That idea is what I'm getting at in this reading. Now, I want to ask you, just in closing here, how did Jesus come to not only know the doctrines, but to also know what they meant? How did that happen? How does that happen for us? And it's interesting that so much of what I've just read happens in the shadow of Deuteronomy 6 in verses 4 through 9. And this is something that was referred to on Sunday evening in our service 2 weeks ago. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Some of the people got to the place where they just literally wore little pieces of the written scripture in the phylacteries, they would call on their foreheads, or what are the little parts on the door of the houses? Yeah, but they had a word for the writings, actually, the parts of Scripture that they kept there. Jesus is talking about, listen, you don't, unless these words are on your heart, you're not going to be able to conquer the tempter. And they're not going to be on your heart unless you learn them, and then unless you talk about what, unless they're part of your conversation in your home and your family and everyday life, unless you make them the culture of your household. And I think that's maybe the idea of what I'm getting. I hope this will be something that causes us to stop and think a little bit, at least. Thank you for being with us. Are there any other special prayer requests before we finish tonight that were not mentioned?